All right, the sermon scripture this reading this morning is Numbers chapter 19. We're going to read all of it. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times toward the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, and intestines. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean until evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he too will be unclean till evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They are to be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is purification from sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean till evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the foreigners residing among them. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and the seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, they are unclean. Their uncleanness remains on them. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters that tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days, and every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword or someone who has died a natural death or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burnt purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who are there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or anyone who has been killed or anyone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle those who are unclean on the third and seventh days, and on the seventh day is to purify them. Those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and that evening they will be clean. But if those who are unclean do not purify themselves, they must be cut off from the community because they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, and they are unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean till evening. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean till evening." The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word, and I pray that you would use it now to speak to us. And God, I pray that the same effect that occurred on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago would occur even in our midst today, that your Spirit would be sensed in a tangible way, and your Spirit would bring new life and new birth among us. And God, I pray that for every single person in this building, including me, that you would bring new life and new birth in me. We pray that you would do it in the same way, by your Spirit and by your word. And now as your word is preached, we pray that your Spirit would accomplish this great work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, here we are in Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord has demonstrated two truths in the context of our passage. As we've been working through Numbers recently, He's been demonstrating two truths over time. The first one is that Aaron and Moses are his chosen leaders. He demonstrates this time after time. And we know that there was some rebellion against Moses and Aaron as the leaders. But in each case, the Lord demonstrates that it's actually Aaron and Moses whom he has chosen as his appointed leaders. And we think specifically about Numbers chapter 17, where the staff that Aaron had budded, right? And that was the clear sign that the Lord had chosen Aaron. But the second thing that has been demonstrated so powerfully over these last couple of weeks is that God is holy. And that regardless of who he's chosen to be leader, we cannot lose sight of the fact that God is holy. And I thought Jeremiah did a great job explaining and describing what that means for us and the significance of that. and that it's kind of like the sun. The sun is this life-giving, warm element that we absolutely need for survival. We cannot live without the sun. And yet, we cannot approach the sun mindlessly. We can't even look at the sun. There has to be ways in which we recognize its great and awesome power, and at the same time recognize how it is we can approach and draw near and look at and study and reflect upon the sun. And God is the same in his holiness. He is the source of all life and all being. We absolutely need him for everything. But he's not someone we can just run around and, you know, just like approach mindlessly. There has to be this recognition of his great and powerful holiness. And here's the thing, God is inviting us to him. He's not pushing us away. He's not saying, I'm holy, you can't come near. He's saying, I'm holy, I want you to come near, but I'm holy. And if you want to come near, then if you need to follow and do these things. And when you follow and do these things, then you're welcome in my arms. Now, at the end of chapter 17, after Moses and after the Lord had proven that Aaron and Moses were his chosen leaders, you'll remember the response of the Israelites. Jeremiah brought it up last week because it applied to chapter 18. It also applies to chapter 19. At the end of chapter 17, the Israelites said, woe is us. We're all going to die. We're lost. God is holy. No one can survive in his presence. It's impossible. It's too much. Because they had just like experienced God's judgment against them because they had rebelled. And so they said, there's no use. The God who dwells in the midst of our camp is too holy. We're all going to die. Let's all just die here in this wilderness. And then you get Numbers 18 and 19. And you know what Numbers 18 and 19 are saying? Is they're saying, no. I am holy, but this is how you can approach. This is how we can live in relationship together. This is how you can dwell in my arms. Chapter 18 talked about how the priests and Levites could draw near the tabernacle. Chapter 19, our chapter, is about how the regular people, everybody else, anybody else who dwelled in Israel, how they could live safely in the camp in the midst of, in the presence of a holy God. Let's talk about our passage first. What's going on in Numbers 19, okay? Numbers 19 is ultimately about how the people of God can dwell in the midst of a holy God. It's about how they can keep the tabernacle sanctified, right? So it's about cleansing. It's about how the people of God can be cleansed. And we know that there were two things that caused the people of God to be stained. One was transgression, when they morally chose to do what they weren't supposed to do or morally chose to not do what they were supposed to do. That's what transgression is. It's a moral choice. It's a moral decision. But there was also defilement. Defilement was also a sin, and it kept them from the presence of God. And in order for them to be able to approach God when they were defiled, they would have to be cleansed. And Numbers 19 is about how the people of God could be cleansed. So let me give you the quick Cliff's Notes on Numbers 19, okay? There were stages of defilement, but the highest and the most, you know, highest order defilement was death. Dead bodies were the most unclean thing on the earth. And anybody who came in contact with a dead body now became unclean in the same way that the dead body was unclean. But when we talk about dead bodies and the uncleanness of a dead body, I don't want us to just think that we're only talking about dead bodies. We're talking about anything that makes you unclean. We're just talking about dead bodies because it's the highest order. Does that make sense? So when I'm talking about the defilement and uncleanness that comes from a dead body, I am also talking about the uncleanness and defilement that comes from a discharge of blood or your skin discharge of like whatever, boil or poison ivy or anything like that. All of those are on the spectrum of defilement. It's just that death is the farthest over. It's the most defiled that you could be, okay? And Numbers 19 is talking about how the people of God could be cleansed when they touched a dead body or when they came into contact with death in any way. And what it said was that a heifer that a yoke had never been on was to be taken outside the camp, slaughtered. Then it was to be burned up, and that those ashes then were to be collected in a jar. And then what would happen is if I had touched a dead body, I would go to the priests, and they would take that jar with the ashes, they would take a hyssop branch with some water, put it in there, sprinkle it on me, And then I would have to go on the third and the seventh day, and I'd be declared clean. Here's why this is revolutionary for us, and this is why it's important. It was important for the people of God. Leviticus also talks about how to be cleansed from when you touch a dead body. But the stipulation in Leviticus was that you had to offer a sacrifice. I had to offer a sacrifice. And that if everybody in my family had been in the same house when someone had died, they each individually would have had to offer a sacrifice. Now you can understand how costly that might be. That every single person that was in the tent would have had to offer a sacrifice. So here's the beauty of this heifer. The other part is, let's say we're poor. Let's say we don't have animals to sacrifice. Well, now we're just unclean for the rest of our lives. Here's the beauty of what's happening in Numbers 19, is that it offers a way for everybody to be cleansed because one animal was sacrificed on behalf of everyone, and everyone could benefit from the cleansing that would come from the one animal. And that's why it was burned up in ashes, is so that the death of the one animal would last. You know, the ashes that come from a burned up heifer, that's a lot. And so that sacrifice would last for a long time before they'd have to do it again. And so that one sacrifice would allow many people in the Israelite community to be cleansed over many, many, many months. Because you would just take that hyssop branch, dip it in water, dip it in the ashes, sprinkle it on me on the third day, I'm cleansed. And then I don't have to bring this costly animal myself, and nor does every individual in my family have to bring a costly animal. Does everybody understand that? And do you see the value and the benefit of that and the beauty of that and how that affects all the people? So now all the people can experience and receive this cleansing from the defilement. Okay, so that's what Numbers 19 is teaching. It's saying, look, not all hope is not lost. God's making a way. He is holy, but he is making a way for you to draw near. It just do it in this way. Okay. That's Numbers 19. Now here's what I want to do. I want to talk about how Numbers 19 applies to you and to me. I have 3 points this morning. The first one is, what does this teach us about sin? What does all this talk about defilement and dead bodies and uncleanness, what does this have to do with us, and how does it teach us about sin? So first, what does this teach us about sin? Here's what it teaches us about sin. I'm guessing that when I talk about sin and when anybody in the church talks about sin, what you think is that when you make a bad decision, when you mess up, when you do something wrong, like if someone asks you, did you take the cookie, as the chocolate chip is like dribbling down your mouth and you have crumbs on your shirt and you say, no, I didn't take the cookie, you'd say, that's a lie, that's wrong, and that's sin. And then, you know, that let's say someone says, can you help me? And you say, oh no, I have to go get my nails done. I have my hair appointment in 10 minutes. I cannot help you. I am so busy. There's no possible way I could help you. But you know what? You and I both know you don't have a nail appointment. Not many of us have nail appointments. You know what I'm saying? I do. I will use the nail appointment excuse sometimes. I've never had my nails done in my life. So if I ever use the nail appointment excuse on you, I'm lying, okay? But the point is, you think that's sin too, and you are right. That is sin, and that's because you're not doing something you should do, right? So when we think of sin, we think of sin as transgression. But transgression is only one part of sin. When you do something you're not supposed to do, when you don't do something that you're supposed to do, that is transgression, and that's a choice you've made. You morally willed a choice, and that is sin. But that's not all that sin is. And so when we say that not one of us in this room has it all together, not even one, and that we're all sinners, what you probably think is, you're probably thinking that all of us in here have all done something we weren't supposed to do, and all of us have not done something we weren't supposed to do, and you're correct. However, there might be someone here who says, there might be somebody watching on the internet or something who'd say, oh, contraire, mon frère. You know what I'm saying? That might say, Michael, I'm a good person. When anybody asks me for help, I never have nail appointments. You know what I'm saying? And when anybody asks me if I stole the cookie, I always tell the truth. I never transgress. Okay, well, let me grant you for 1 second that might be true. Let's say for a second, let's just, in the realm of possibilities, it could possibly be true that someone has not transgressed. But like I said, that is only one aspect of what sin is, because the Old Testament introduces us to another aspect, and that's what we're talking about now. which is defilement. It's transgression and defilement. And defilement has to do with your contact with or your nearness to things that are not the way they're supposed to be. And the reason death is the highest order of defilement is because there's nothing in all creation that is more unlike the way God created the earth to be than death. It's the greatest sign that everything's broken. It's the greatest sign that something has happened on earth that God did not intend. It's the greatest sign on earth that sin has entered the world, right? And that's why it's the highest order. But you know what? There's so many other symptoms of death. There's boils, there's poison ivy, there's discharges of blood, right? That's why those other things would make you unclean. Do you see what I'm saying? And so this defilement issue is not about transgression, your moral choice. It's just about you coming into contact with the world as it is falling apart. And even if I were to grant you that, no, you've never done anything wrong, you've never transgressed, even if I were to grant you that, you are stuck there. Because you're a part of this world. And to live in this world means that at some point you are going to be defiled and unclean. And that sin has to be addressed. You can't just walk up to a holy God as a defiled person. You have to address it somehow. And so when I say none of us have it all together, not even one, I am saying you're a transgressor, that you've done things you shouldn't have done and that you've not done things you should have, but I'm also saying you're defiled. And here's the thing, you know, you're probably scratching your head thinking, man, Michael, that defilement thing is tough because I have no control over that. How would I have control if someone dies in my house? How would I have control over if I'm near someone who dies? How do I have control over like my skin diseases and the things that happen in my body? The answer is you don't. It's not your choice. But there has to be a recognition in each of us that we live in a broken, fallen world. And that no matter how hard we try, that broken, fallen world is going to affect us and touch us. And do you know what happens when that broken, fallen world touches you and falls on you and like you have to experience it? Is you get stained. It stains you. Which leads me to my second point. Death stains us. And that's what was happening in Numbers 19. Why do you think when the Bible addresses uncleanness, what word do you think relates to the overcoming of uncleanness? That was a terrible way to ask a hypothetical question. I'm very sorry. Don't answer that question. I don't even know why I asked that hypothetical question. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Cleansing, okay? That's what the Bible says. When you are unclean, you need to be cleansed, okay? And the reason is because, like, that uncleanness stains you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a scenario or a situation in which you just left feeling icky? You just left feeling icky. That was icky. Like, I don't know what just happened, but, like, ugh. And it may have been a business deal. Like, it may have been an interview. It may have been, you know, an airport, you know, just like you're going through TSA. And you're like, ugh. Do you want to know what that is? That, ugh. That's defilement. That's you dealing with the broken part of the world. And it's not that you've chosen to be unclean. This uncleanness aspect of sin is not something you're necessarily choosing. It's something that just happens sometimes and you have to deal with it. You have to deal with the fact that people on earth die and that you may come into contact with them. You have to deal with the fact that sometimes in business, it's just icky. Ugh, like that deal didn't go well. Like that just was not, ugh, wasn't what I intended it to be. It just sort of fell apart. Now everybody's angry and people are going to start suing each other. And like, oh, what happened? It wasn't supposed to be that way. That's defilement. And from defilement, it's a connection to the broken parts of creation, and that has to be cleansed. My friends, death stains us, and that's what Numbers 19 is addressing. It's not addressing their transgression. It's addressing the inevitability that God's people, and He's holy, and He can't be approached with any sin, whether it's transgression or defilement. It's addressing the inevitability that God's people are going to be defiled because they live in an icky world characterized by things like death and disease and brokenness. Death stains us. My friends, death leaves a nasty stain on all of us. And it may not be death, it may be cancer. It may be some other disease. It may be a mental illness. It doesn't have to be death. But we live in a broken world. We live in a sin-scarred world, and we are going to like come face to face with it time after time. And we have to understand that like even the defilement we experience separates us from God. And the ultimate expression of this derivation from God's original intention for creation is death. You have to hear me. Transgression separates you from God, and defilement separates you from God. And you may be able to will your way to being a good person and doing everything you're supposed to do and not doing everything you're not supposed to do and comparing yourself to others in a positive way so that you can think, I'm not that bad of a transgressor. But my friends, I'm trying to tell you today that's not the only part of sin. Because that only deals with transgression. You still have not addressed your defilement. You still have not addressed your contact with the icky parts of creation that make you feel unclean. Both have to be dealt with to approach God. Transgression was dealt with by sacrifice, and defilement was dealt with by cleansing. And God here in Numbers 19 provides a way for his people to be cleansed so that they could approach him. This week I was sitting in my chair. I have a chair. I'm a middle-aged dad. You have to have a chair. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I would not say I'm a middle-aged dad if I didn't have a chair. It's just part of the deal. You have to have a chair. I have a chair. So I was sitting in my chair, and I must have had some sort of look of consternation on my face because Elizabeth was sitting on the couch across from me, and I was just sitting there, and I wasn't saying a word, but, you know, I probably had, like, some face thing, you know, I'm, like, thinking. She's like, is everything okay? Are you all right? And I said, sweetie, I'm okay, but there's something going on right now that if I had, I actually don't know how I could describe it to you. It is so messed up, and I don't know how to solve it. Like, I'm a problem solver, but this problem has tentacles, and it mated with another problem that had tentacles, and those tentacles got so interwoven that it's like I don't even know where to start to solve the problem. Now, let me tell you something about this problem. I didn't intend for it to happen. And let me tell you something else about that problem. No one involved in the problem intended for it to happen. And yet, here we are in a place where I was like, I couldn't even describe to my wife the problem because it was that confusing and that interrelated and that interconnected. And I'm like, I don't even know where to start. My friends, that's an example of defilement. Of just the part of it, just, I don't know. It's not right, I'll tell you that. It's broken, it's messed up. People are calling lawyers, you know what I'm saying? Like, it ain't good, but I don't know how to unravel it. I don't know how to address it. I don't know how to solve it. It's just broken. That's all I know. Now, what I can tell you is, obviously, people are trying to do their best to work it out and solve it as best we can, but it's an example of the fact that, like, that's the kind of world we live in. Sometimes we're going to be faced with issues and challenges that are so indescribable and inescapable. And when we're in it, it's like, I feel powerless. There's like nothing. It feels like there's nothing I can do. And I feel so sad. I don't want it to be this way. I don't want it to be so messed up. I don't want it to be so broken. I want it to be fixed. Which leads me to my third point. God's means of cleansing. God's means of cleansing. Did you know that Jesus died for your transgression? He died for you because you've done things you're not supposed to do and because you've not done things you were supposed to do. But did you know he also died for your defilement? Did you know that his death on the cross was not just a sacrifice for transgression, but it was a means of cleansing from defilement? If I were a very brave man, I might take my chances to stand before God and say, well, God, I was a good person. I didn't transgress. But I'm not so brave that I could stand before God and say, hey, God, nothing's ever fallen apart in my life. I could never say that. Even this week, something gets so knotted up, so challenging, so broken, that I would have to stand before him and say, yeah, those kinds of things happen. Stuff just fell apart sometimes. It got so tangled up and confusing, I didn't even know how to describe it to someone who asked. Did you know that Jesus died on the cross for that too? He died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our transgression, but he also died on the cross so that his blood might be used for cleansing from defilement. And my friends, each one of us have been defiled. Each one of us have experienced that uncleanness. And his death on the cross was meant to satisfy both aspects of sin. The passage that Susan read from Hebrews talks about this specifically. Did you know Numbers 19 is in the New Testament? You might not have known that, but you know it now. Numbers 19 is in the New Testament, and it's right there in Hebrews 9. And in Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have a glorious gospel. Because everything that happened in the Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. And everything that was the shadow of what was to come, or the thing that created the shadow, has come. And it's Christ, and a better priest entered a better tabernacle, and he offered a better sacrifice. And because he offered a better sacrifice, we can have confidence that our transgressions are forgiven. But then I want us to be very clear about where Numbers 19 is found in that verse. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 9 with me. He says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. What's that? The only time an ashes of a heifer is ever talked about in the Old Testament is in Numbers 19. And he says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? My friends, this isn't about just cleansing your body. This isn't just about cleansing you for a little bit until we have to sacrifice another red heifer, until those ashes run out. This is a sacrifice once for all time. And it not just cleanses us externally, but it cleanses our consciences and it cleanses our souls. You know, Charlie began this service by saying that he said, I need my soul to be refreshed. If you feel like you need your soul to be refreshed, you know what you need? You need cleansing. And the good news of the gospel is it's on offer. The Lord himself is offering you that cleansing right now, and he's offering you that cleansing by the death of Christ. Jesus is the only way for you to have the stain of this broken world cleansed. He is the only one who can repair what this world has broken. He is the only one who can stitch back what has been shredded. What was happening in Numbers 19 was that someone who was stained by death could be cleansed by a sacrifice being applied to them. And what it points to, and what Hebrews 9 points out, is that all of us who carry the stains of this brokenness, all of us who carry the stains of the brokenness of this world can be cleansed by the better sacrifice of Jesus. And here's why this is good news, is that by accepting Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, you can walk in the freedom and hope that you can and will overcome the world. My friend, Jesus' death on the cross doesn't just apply to you when you mess up. Jesus' death on the cross applies to you when you want to cry because everything's falling apart. Jesus' death on the cross applies to you when you're sitting there trying to tell your spouse how messed up a problem is and how tangled up everything got, and you just don't know how it got like that. Jesus' death applies to you when you have to pay a penalty in taxes because a clerical error was made. A mistake, an honest mistake was made when you turn in your taxes. You're just like, ugh, now I gotta pay. You're cleansed. You're cleansed. And my friends, we can walk in the freedom and hope knowing we will be completely cleansed, that all the stain of this world will one day be washed off of us. And we won't even feel it at all. And then we will be able to dwell in the presence of our holy God without any interference or obstruction. It will be just us and Him dwelling together forever. If we were to continue to read Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, you know, Jesus also died outside the camp. Because Jesus was crucified outside the city. You know where this red heifer was killed? Outside the camp. And so the writer of Hebrews says, hey, because you've been cleansed, and you don't have to worry about being defiled anymore because the blood of Jesus cleanses you, you can also go outside the camp. You don't have to run away from the icky, dirty situations. You can run and throw yourself into them. And so when your neighbor or your friend says, hey, something's messed up and nasty and stuck, you don't have to say, well, I can't come. It'll make me unclean. You can say, where do I serve? Where do I start? I'll dive right in. I can do this. I have confidence and hope that this will not stick to me. There is no stain that can ultimately stain me. I can meet you right where you are. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us to also go outside the camp where Jesus is and minister and serve on his behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this word, and I pray that you would use it to work in us a hope and a joy and a freedom that only you can provide. God, please do this great work now in Jesus' name. Amen.